Daniel chapter 9, page 895 and verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, "Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him." Amen. Let us pray. Father God, this evening we would ask that you would help us understand. Amen. So, ladies and gentlemen, when I began speaking to you on Daniel chapter 7, a few chapters back, I remember starting by using the illustration of one of my school trips to the ice rink in Berlin, and saying, explaining to you, if you remember, those of you that were here, that the outdoor ice rink in the centre of the city of Berlin is shaped like a ring donut. And it's the inside where the learners go, and the outside where the kind of speed skaters go. And how our children, many of them start in the middle, in this learner's area, but very soon progress to this outer circle. And I remember speaking to you about Daniel chapter 7, and I said to you that tonight I feel like I'm in the middle of the learner's area. Now we're on chapter 9. And I feel that I'm now on the fast lane with no skates. Such is the complexity, I think, And if my prayer has been anything for tonight, it has been that there will be some kind of clarity so that we each understand something of what this passage of Scripture is saying to us. I had to do quite a lot of research and study for tonight. And in the course of that, one of the things that I met over and over again by same thing being said by many scholars, and that was, this is one of the most complicated passages of the Old Testament. And one would say, well, this is what I think it means. And another would say, this is what I think it means. And another, this is what I think it means. And tonight I'm saying to you, this is what I think it means. But if you want a short summary of these verses, just remember this. In the middle of all of this, it's about Jesus. It is about Jesus. And this evening, I'm just going to say to you and talk to you about how this makes sense to me. I'm not saying that I have got it perfectly right, and I do need to acknowledge two people whose work I've scoured for further insight on this, two guys, one called Art Georges and one called Simon Lawrenson, for their research on this very complicated passage. But firstly, let's have a kind of a reverse sort of backwards to recap on some of the key parts of the journey that we've travelled so far with Daniel. We've seen Daniel have encounters with national rulers. We've seen that he was regarded as a man of real wisdom and stature. We've seen how God, in a very special way, picked him out and chose to speak to him through visions and images. And in recent weeks, as we've explored some of these very complicated visions and images, we have seen how the Gentiles, those non-Jews, fit into the plan of God. And we have seen a prophecy about the nations of the day, of the Greeks and of the Persians and the Babylonians and the Romans. And also, we have gained some insight as to where certain individuals fit. Now, the last time we met Daniel, some weeks ago, was in the earlier part of chapter 9. And we caught him reading the words of the prophet Jeremiah and becoming aware of the fact that his period of exile in this foreign land where he was to last for 70 years. And then after that, he believed that he would be sort of part of this kind of restoring of the Israelites back to the land of Israel. And there he does a quick kind of calculation. And might I say to you that calculation is the word for the evening. We're going to be into calculation in quite a way a little bit later on. And he discovers that very soon he feels that this time is going to come to pass. And that fact alone speaks to Daniel. And he gets to the point at the beginning of chapter 9 where he really feels that God deserves an apology. An apology not just from him, but from him on behalf of his people, on behalf of the nation of Israel. And he realizes that God has kept his promise. But despite that, the nation has sinned and done wrong in the eyes of God. And we see that in chapter 9 and verse 5. And at this time, Daniel was aware that he was really playing a part in the big plan and purpose of God. And he reminded himself as he thought and prayed of the character of God. He identified himself. He said, it's not just, you know, the people, it's all of us. And he says, and I'm included in that. I have not done the right thing all the time either. And he called on God for mercy. And so there he is, he's praying. And while all of this is going on, he is visited by Gabriel. And if you were to look at verse 21, we read that Gabriel is the man I had seen in the earlier vision. And the word of God said, this man reached me and informed me. Another translation says, he instructed me and he said to me. And this is what he said. He said, consider the word and understand the vision. And here, there are clear connections with chapter 8. And the clue is in this announcement. And the scholars say that probably about 12 years elapsed between these chapters. But there is a connection by one thing, or a connection by many things, but one key thing. The focus is chapter 8. The focus in chapter 8, which Steve so ably explained to us weeks ago, is a vision. And the focus of this part of chapter 9 is a vision. And it's the same vision. It's the same vision. And you see, the vision in chapter 8 that Steve unpacked for us some weeks ago was difficult to grasp. Not because of what Steve did or anything like that, but Daniel says, this is really hard to understand. So much so that at the end of the chapter, the final words from Daniel, at the end of chapter 8, if you look at that, he says, I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. It's almost as though if you were looking at today's kind of language, so I've not got a clue about this. It is beyond understanding. He had no clue as to what it was about. And I think we need, at this point, just to have a little look and see where Gabriel was in all of this. His position here is very different, because in chapter 8, he was actually in the vision. He was part of it. But in chapter 9, he was separate from it, and he came to Daniel in order to help him try to understand it. And he says, do you remember that vision? Do you remember that vision all that time ago, the one that you couldn't understand? Well, I have come to help you understand it. And there's a slide, I think, with some pictures on. There we go. And that was a little bit of a summary of the vision. We're not going to go into it in real detail, but it featured, as do many of these visions, animals. And there was a ram with horns, and the horns represented different kingdoms and individuals. And there was a shaggy goat that we read of moved with speed and came from the west, and the goat fought the ram, and the ram was trampled and destroyed, and the goat grew strong, and Daniel didn't understand it. And, well, but all is now going to be revealed, because Gabriel said, I've come to help you understand all of that. And one of the key themes, or one of the key threads, running all the way through this, is timing. And at this point, I think we need to take a little bit of a break from Daniel. We've had that as an introduction. And let's have a look at Tesco and Asda. That should come up on the next slide. There we go. That slide shows some of the kind of little sound bites that we, examples of some of the little sound bites that we are bombarded with in relation to products. The manufacturer wants us to hold those little phrases in our head because they want us to buy their things. And so we have Tesco with Every Little Helps, that well-known Tesco slogan, which tells us that Tesco, super-duper Tesco, will not just help us with one thing, but they will help us in lots of ways. And it might only be a little bit, but all of those things will add up and we will think that they're great. And we will go to their shop and we will buy their things. And so Tesco and Every Little Helps is the thing that, you know, you say, if I said to you, what's the slogan for Tesco without me showing you that, you would have known that. And then the bottom one is Asda Good For You, their diet range. Now, one of my children always says that when you look at this Asda Good For You, the reason why it's good for you is it tastes so awful you don't want to eat it, so you lose weight anyway. Doesn't she? So, we can be... You're thinking now, aren't you, where's all this going? We can be suspicious of the soundbite claim, because we know that they don't always prove to be true. What we're looking at tonight is one of the greatest prophecies in the Bible. Also one of the most complicated passages in the Bible. And I want to give this a soundbite, a little phrase that hopefully you will link to it and it will help you remember. And it is this. It's the little soundbite, it's as good as done. It's as good as done. In Scripture, when God chooses to use a prophet to speak a message on his behalf about something that he's going to do in the future, we can confidently say, it's as good as done. And that's what this is about. So let's have a look. We're going back to Daniel now, at how this is all worked out. Daniel was praying to God to allow his people to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. That is to kind of absolve his people of their sins, for them to enter into a right relationship with God. And Gabriel arrives. And he wants to speak to Daniel and he wants to talk specifics. And he says, this is going to happen at a certain time in a certain way. There's going to be a specific time period that has a definite beginning and an end. And that period, with that beginning and end, has obviously a length in between it. And it is, says the beginning of verse 24, 70 sevens. 70 sevens. Now, we have a slide. There we go. 70 sevens. This is how it works. The word translated here as seven is sometimes, because we have 7 days in a week, is sometimes referred to the term as 70 weeks. But that word seven is actually the Hebrew word shabua, which means a period of 7 years. And it's a similar thing to how we might use the word decade as a group of 10 years. So it's 70 decades, 70 times 10 years. Or dozen for 12. And so what we have there is Gabriel said that it's not 70 years, but 70 periods of 7 years each, 490 years will be needed for the Jews to overcome their desires sufficiently for them to permanently put an end to sin. So this 70 sevens is 490 years. Now, about the prophecy, Gabriel said to Daniel, "Know and understand." And you know, one of the things that people say, even Christians, sometimes about prophecy is, actually, I don't think you're supposed to understand this prophecy thing. You're not supposed to understand it. And if any of you are thinking like that tonight, that's rubbish. That is rubbish. 7 times in this chapter, we have words like know, understood, understand. And the prophecy says you've got 490 years. It's a 70 sevens plan to be restored to the place where Almighty God wants you to be. That is in a right relationship with Him. And then the final part of the chapter tells us 2 things. It tells us why God is going to do something and what God is going to do. Now, sometimes preachers can be very guilty of, if you're looking at why God is going to do something and what God is going to do, sometimes preachers can be guilty of skipping the why, and then this is what God's going to do, and getting onto the thing, you know, that they think is perhaps the more interesting thing. But tonight, we're going to concentrate on the why. Why God said this in this way and what He was meaning. So, we look together at verse 24. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, And another sort of translation on this word finish is restrain. Restrain, hold back transgression. And that's the first slide. Why is God giving them this amount of time? Why is he giving them 490 years? Well, he wants them to do a number of things. And the first thing is to finish, to restrain transgression. And here God is speaking to Daniel about the Jews. And here God is promising to restrain the sins of his people, to cleanse them from sin, to cleanse them from their transgression. And he knows that when this happens, the effect will be fantastic. And he wants them to experience this. And we know ourselves that when we have that restraining influence in our lives of the Holy Spirit on the sin within our lives, it can change families. We know that when we have that restraining influence of the Holy Spirit on sin in the lives of people in communities, it can change communities. We know that when people in nations experience that restraining influence of the Holy Spirit on sin, it changes nations. And this is what God wanted to do. He wanted to change them. And he obviously knew that it wouldn't happen overnight. And he had this plan, and he said, this is how it's going to be. 490 years. And why I'm giving you this amount of time is that I've got to do this. This has got to happen. And then the second thing, he says, I need to put an end to sin. Now, throughout Old Testament history, the people of God were evaluated and measured against the law of God. The Ten Commandments came into being, you know, way, way early on, given to the people of God. You shall do this, you shall do that, you don't do this, and so on and so forth. And they were measured against this. But if we read on, we have a little taster here of a picture of saying, you know, this is how it's been, but there will be a time when it will not be like this anymore. Because Christ will fulfill the law and things will change. And in terms of the restraining transgression, he promises he will cleanse sin by restraining it. And as it's a prophecy, it's as good as done. In terms of putting an end to sin, he's saying things will change for you. Believe it, it's as good as done. That's what he's saying. And then thirdly, he's saying you need to atone for wickedness. And atone is a very rich kind of word. And the Jews of the day and the Jews of today are used to that word. They have a very special day in their calendar called the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It's the day when they aim to be in a right relationship with God by having the assurance of the forgiveness of their sins. And the Jews in these days had a system whereby they would sacrifice two goats. And one goat was offered as a sin offering, and it was sacrificed. And the other goat, for the other goat, the high priest would put his hands on the goats, and it was as if there was a kind of transferring of the sin of the people onto this goat, and it would be sent off into the wilderness, and symbolically the sins of the people would be taken away. And that's where we get the term scapegoat, blaming someone else for what you've done. The sins are going away. And the Jews would be used to this language, and the Jews would be used to this kind of practice. And what we see here, that God himself will take upon himself the sins of the people, and Jesus will be that atoning sacrifice. And he says, it's as good as done. That will happen. The next slide shows, or reminds us, tells us, that those three things were three kind of negative things. So we stop here, and we get the message that so far, the purpose of these years, these 490 years, is the removal of these things, these negative things. And then we move on to the fourth thing out of the six, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, in the first part of Daniel 9, he confessed his sin and he confessed the sins of his people. But that confession alone did not remove those sins or produce the righteousness required for man to live in the presence of a holy God. And Gabriel says to Daniel that at the end of this period of 490 years, the spiritual foundation of the kingdom of God would be laid. And this foundation is due to the fact that sin will be removed and there will be that provision of everlasting righteousness. It's always saying, well, this is in the plan. I've got this in store for the people of God. So in this time, everlasting righteousness would be conferred upon the people. And the prophecy goes on to say that the death of Christ on the cross will wipe clear your sin. It will clear the debt. Now, what that does, you know, if we, let's think, if we are in a kind of situation where we owe someone something, say it's money, and a friend comes and says, I will pay that off for you. I will clear that debt for you. I will get you into a position where you don't owe money anymore. So your friend does that. So you owed the money, he pays it off, and you're in a kind of zero situation. You don't owe any money, but neither are you in credit. Now, God wants us not to be in a zero situation. He wants us to be in a positive balance, a really positive balance. And in spiritual terms, God wants us to have a positive balance. And Jesus, who was measured perfect by the law of God, when we accept him into our lives as our saviour, we are assigned, if you like, his kind of perfect record, and that brings us into a positive balance. And he says here that in the future, in that, at one point in this 490 years, that will be possible. And believe it, it is as good as done, and that is a positive thing. And then he says, you know, you seal up the vision and you seal up the prophecy. And this is all about closing the deal. What is being said here is that everything that has been spoken of by the prophets will be fulfilled in those 490 years. It will be done and dusted. Job will be done. All that they have said will come to pass. At the end of this time, you'll be able to look back. Whoever's there will be able to look back and see things clearly and say, there it is, it's happened, it is done. It might be, Daniel, a bit hazy now, but then it will be clear. God intends for this to happen. And if he intends it to happen, it's as good as done. And then the final one of the six, to anoint, some versions say the most holy place, others say the most holy one. There are lots of interpretations here, but the one that I would favour is the anointing of God's holy people, because that is what God is interested in. It's as good as done. So we have another little symbol on there that will come up, and three negatives and three positives. That will happen in the 490 years. And then what follows in verses 25 to 27 is the actual detail of the prophecy, with further mathematical calculations saying what will happen, when and where, and the fact that Jesus died is dovetailed amongst those verses according to these calculations in Daniel. And we don't have time to go into that detail tonight. And in studying for this, I've seen that preachers have taken 5 weeks, 2 sermons per week on this little set of verses to get all the detail in together. You may remember when I spoke about Daniel chapter 7, I found the phrase, all the threads of history lead to the throne room of God. And that, I believed, was the truth then. That was very strong for me in that chapter. And I think this is the truth that Daniel chapter 9 helps us to see. But we do need to ask what this means for us tonight. And there's a question, really. Is it as good as done, do you think? Is it as good as done? If we need a little bit of an illustration, I wonder how we could do this. Philip, if you would be prepared to be Daniel, I'm not going to ask you to speak or anything like that. If you would be prepared to be Daniel, there we go. And Gemma's going to just stand here, and she's going to represent now. So you're that way. And so you are 2013. You are something like 430-ish BC. And we have a timeline going across here. And Tim, if we look at dividing this roughly into 5 sections, and this marks out 1 section, you will need to be here. And so we have this time, and this is the period of 490 years. And Daniel and Gabriel were having this conversation. Gabriel was helping Daniel understand, and Daniel's thinking, well, actually, I think it's all going to happen a bit quick. It's going to be, God said, I think God's going to do it. And he said, no, it's not. It's going to be 490 years. And if you analyze those verses at the end of Daniel chapter 9, they mark off various things that happen at certain points. And round about here,
is about the time that Jesus came. And this marks the end of that 490-year period. So for Daniel, he is looking at this way out into the future. And, you know, does he understand? But Gabriel said, I want you to understand this. I want you to understand that these things need to happen in this period of time. These negatives have got to go. These positives will come. And the anointed one, says the scripture, Jesus will come. But we, here in 2013, can look back. We are here in 2013 and we're hearing what Daniel had in his conversation way back then. And we've gone 2,000 or so years, roughly. And we can look back on the time when Jesus came. But he said, that's going to happen. That is going to happen. It's as good as done. And we can stand here and we should be saying, Lord, we're glad you did it. We are glad you did it. Thank you. Now, we are the people of God, and is it as good as done? Do you have that sort of strong belief in your life? Do you hear the things of God, and do you believe that God is a God who does things? Well, he said he would do things then, and we can see through history that did happen. That did happen. Just reflecting slightly, and this is the final part of our message tonight. I ask you the question, in the spiritual world, whether you're a Christian tonight and in tune with the things of God, or whether you're not a Christian here tonight, but you have that spiritual dimension, have you struggled? Are you struggling spiritually just now? If you are, looking at these verses, I can say that God can have, or God will have, if this is what you require, that restraining influence on your life that he talks to Daniel about. We can claim that promise. And we can say, not from his perspective, it's as good as done looking forward. We can say, it's done. It's done. God can place his spirit within us, so that we can live a holy life. And it can be done for us. God has made provision for us. Are you struggling tonight with the fact that, can God continue to forgive me? Can he do that? Well, just say, yes, he can. It's as good as done. It's done. In Jesus, it's done. God looks at us as perfect. God has counted us righteous through that perfect obedience of Jesus. It's done. It's good, as good as done. And when he died on the cross, he was establishing a bank of credit for us when we put our faith in him. That has been done. So that soundbite, it's as good as done, big plan. May the Lord help us, each one, to see that we are part of something that spans years. And does that not make you excited?
that we are part of this. Amen.